Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Corey. Was off the last 2 weeks while we had mission emphasis. Well, not off, but, you know, I didn't have to preach the last 2 weeks. So if you're new here, I'm really glad to see you here this morning. Now, I have a six-year-old daughter and a two-year-old son at home. And what that means is that a common scene around our house goes something like this, right? We hear a scream from the other room, because apparently Judah has thrown something at Shiloh. We go in, we say, "What happened?" And Shiloh says, "Judah threw his toy at me." And we say, "Judah, say you're sorry." And, you know, in two-year-old parlance, he goes, "I'm sorry." And then we look at Shiloh and we say, "Shiloh, do you forgive him?" And she says, "Yes, I forgive you." And then we say to them, "Okay, guys, you need to give each other a hug." And then we repeat that ad nauseum, right? I mean, over and over again. And to be honest, I sometimes wrestle a little bit with what it is that we are teaching about forgiveness. Right? On one level, I want my children to be quick to forgive. I want forgiveness to be a habit for them. And I want them to respond with restoration as quickly as possible after there has been something wrong that happened between them. And yet I also recognize that can sort of give the impression that forgiveness is little more than a Band-Aid to be applied to little skin wounds. And if we aren't careful, we can grow up with this idea that forgiveness only has power to fix what's broken between a six-year-old and a two-year-old, or between two people over minor things. And we can find ourselves wrestling with whether forgiveness has the power to bind up a broken heart when we've been betrayed by a friend or a loved one. We can find ourselves wrestling with whether or not forgiveness has the power to bring healing to a bruised soul when we feel like we don't belong at church. We can find ourselves wondering whether forgiveness has the power to reinflate a crushed spirit when somebody made us feel about 6 inches tall. And so this morning I want to wrestle together with what forgiveness is and the power that forgiveness has in our lives. And to be totally honest, this message on forgiveness is very difficult, because I know that a lot of us come with different ideas and different backgrounds of things that need to be forgiven. Some of us have things in our past that we look at and we go, "I have no idea how I can ever forgive that person." And I don't want to offer anything too trite about forgiveness. And yet, I think we'll see that forgiveness has tremendous power. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. You're welcome to use the Bible in front of you, or you can pull out the Bible app and pull it up there, or on the Bible app you can click the More button on the bottom right corner of the screen, then click Events, and West End will pull up and you can follow along with the PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." Now, to understand what it is that Paul is saying and what he's confronting in the church in Corinth, we have to back out a little bit and understand the history of Paul's interaction with the church in Corinth. So Paul first goes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and it's in Corinth that he meets Aquila and Priscilla, And Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half teaching the gospel and working as a tent maker before he eventually leaves. Now, a year and a half to stay in one place, Paul stays different lengths of time in the different communities that he plants, but a year and a half is one of the longer ones. And so Paul has a depth of relationship that he develops with the church in Corinth. Well, sometime after Paul leaves, we find out that he writes them a letter to try to give them some advice on how to deal with a particular situation. And this letter is before what we know as 1 Corinthians. Because in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. So we know Paul had some sort of letter that went to the church in Corinth before he sends the letter that we know of as 1 Corinthians. So in other words, there has been sort of ongoing communication between the Apostle Paul and the church in Corinth. But then something happens. See, Paul is still out traveling around the area, and he tells the church in Corinth that he planned to go visit them twice. Right, Paul is traveling up to Macedonia in northern Greece, and he says, I was going to stop by once on my way there and once on my way home. But things don't go so well. In fact, they go so poorly that Paul decides that he will not make another painful visit to the church in Corinth. Because things didn't go well. And then Paul tells us that he did that which everybody tells you not to do, and he wrote them out of great distress. Right? He writes an angry, upset letter to the church in Corinth. In other words, the relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church in Corinth is one that is deep and long and deeply personal, and yet it is one that has been fraught with complications. It has not always been a bed of roses, and actually right now would be more like just the thorns of the rose bushes. And then after this, Paul writes the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians to try to deal with the fallout from his last painful visit. I think sometimes in the church, right, because the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, because he was such a man of God who did so many miraculous and wonderful things, because he shared the gospel with so many people, I think sometimes we can be tempted to see Paul as this perfect person, right? Before his conversion, yes, he was trying to kill the Christians in the earliest church, but after his conversion, he becomes this great person. And I don't know about you, but I take tremendous comfort from the fact that Paul, the super apostle, the man of God, the man who plants so many churches, Paul screws up. He has painful, difficult interactions with people that he knows and loves. Sometimes Paul makes a mess of things. And I need that reminder. I need to be reminded that sometimes we all make a mess out of things, that sometimes we all have our tendencies to put ourselves at the center. We all have our tendencies to get angry when anger is not a helpful reaction. We all have our tendencies to break apart a relationship even when we don't necessarily know that we're doing it. And somehow, in the middle of this messy, complicated situation, somebody in the church in Corinth upsets Paul. Somebody in the church in Corinth wrongs Paul. And actually, Paul is almost as upset that the church in Corinth didn't come to back him up as he is about what this guy had to say. And so now Paul is trying to figure out, how do we deal with the reality of a broken, messy, fallen situation? How do we bring healing and restoration in the middle of a relationship that has been broken, in the middle of a relationship that both sides have reacted in less than positive and healthy ways? How do we bring healing in the middle of this adult-sized wound of betrayal, in the middle of this adult-sized damage of broken relationships? Does forgiveness have the ability and the power to bring healing and restoration in the middle of this? Well, in verse 7, Paul says, now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I've heard it said that the responsibility of the church is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I think we could apply that to forgiveness as well. See, sometimes somebody wrongs us. Sometimes somebody makes us feel 6 inches tall. Sometimes somebody says something that hurts our feelings. Sometimes we screw up and break apart a relationship that was supposed to be healthy. Sometimes we get angry when we shouldn't be angry. Sometimes we respond in less than healthy ways. And what does forgiveness have to do with making this right? Well, sometimes the person who wrongs us knows that they wronged us. Sometimes the person who hurt our feelings knows that they hurt our feelings. Sometimes the person who needs to be forgiven knows that they need to be forgiven, and they have had a change of heart. They have repented. And in Greek, the word for repent is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. Right? And so sometimes somebody has a change of heart and a change of mind, and they ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness in that context has the power and the ability to bring comfort and healing and restoration. Because if we hold on and refuse to forgive that person, if we refuse to forgive that person who has wronged us, who is genuinely sorry, now we are holding back from offering them the peace of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be really clear and careful here. Sometimes we can assume that forgiveness means that we're saying that what happened was okay. But it's not. In fact, part of forgiveness means saying that what you did was wrong, and yet I am going to choose to let go of my proper anger. I'm going to choose to let go of that which I have every right to feel. But it begins with that acknowledgement that what was done was wrong. Now, for many of us, I suspect that forgiving the person who is genuinely sorry and repentant for what they did is a little bit easier than the opposite of it. And that is forgiving the person who doesn't even know that what they did was wrong. Forgiving the person who you can forgive today and you know, even though they might have a change of heart, they're going to turn around and do it again a week from now. Forgiving the person who doesn't want to admit and never will admit that they hurt us. And I think it's in this context that we see the power of forgiveness to afflict the comfortable, to make somebody come to realize that what they have done requires forgiveness in the first place. Now, sometimes forgiveness needs to happen from a distance. There are contexts and situations in which it is not healthy to forgive somebody face to face because it might do more damage to you. I think it's telling that even Paul decided that it would be better to write a letter and figure out what forgiveness looks like than for him to go back and visit again. Sometimes forgiveness needs to take place in the context of a letter. Sometimes forgiveness needs to take place in the context of a therapist's office. Sometimes forgiveness needs to take place nowhere else other than our heart. But forgiveness has the power to help somebody see that what they have done was wrong, that what they did isn't just okay, that it was something that caused hurt and pain and needs to be forgiven. But forgiveness also has power for us. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I forgive in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I feel like over the last couple of months here at West End, that God has been reminding me over and over and over again that we have a very real spiritual enemy who wants us to hold on to our anger. That we have a very rare, real spiritual enemy who wants us to refuse to forgive each other so that we can live still angry and upset about what happened to us. We have a very real spiritual enemy who wants us to remain in that place of anger, to remain in that place where we refuse to offer restoration and healing to the person who hurt us, where we refuse to offer forgiveness to the person who doesn't even know that they need to forgive us. Because when we do that, it allows us to nurse our anger. It allows us to hold on to our anger. It allows us to decide that our feelings are more important than the person who needs to be forgiven. It allows us to look inward at ourselves and to ignore the people around us. And I just over and over again, over the last couple of months, I've seen God putting in front of us these reminders that the devil wants to keep us from growing together in faith and love, that the devil wants to keep us from becoming people who forgive each other readily, that the devil wants to keep us from being people who would be so united together in mission and vision that we would be setting this community on fire with the good news of Jesus Christ. And if he can keep us from doing that by keeping us divided from each other, by convincing us that we shouldn't forgive the person who hurt us, by convincing us that we don't need to forgive that person who made life a little more difficult for us, that we don't need to forgive that person who hurt our feelings, who made us feel diminished, if the devil can convince us of that, he is going to keep us from bringing the good news of Jesus to a community who needs it desperately. Friends, we have a very real spiritual enemy who will scheme and manipulate and convince us that forgiveness doesn't have the power to bring healing. We have a very real spiritual enemy who will convince us that forgiveness doesn't have the ability to bind up a broken heart. We have a very real spiritual enemy who is going to try to convince us that forgiveness can't heal our broken spirit or the broken spirit of the person who wronged us. The power of forgiveness is to comfort the afflicted, to afflict the comfortable, to equip us to experience ever more the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Because the reality of the story of forgiveness is that, like the Apostle Paul, we've all screwed up. The reality of the story of forgiveness is that, like the Apostle Paul, we've all made mistakes in how we interact with one another. Like the Apostle Paul, we have all chosen to respond emotionally instead of with a spirit of grace. Like the Apostle Paul, we all have made a mess of things at some point in our lives with somebody that loves us and cares for us or somebody we don't even know. Every single one of us has made a mess of our life in some way, manner, shape, or form, and every single one of us on our own is separated from God. On our own, we cannot make ourselves right with God. On our own, we cannot earn our way to salvation. And so in the midst of that, in the midst of that brokenness and all the ways that we've wronged each other, all the ways that we know about it and the ways that we don't, all the ways that we have caused pain and hurt and difficulty, in the middle of all that, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. Jesus Christ rose to new life so that we can have new life. Jesus Christ rose again so that we can have life now and forever. And because Jesus has forgiven us, because Jesus Jesus has looked at everything we did and everything we've done wrong, and Jesus said, I forgive you, because Jesus has let go of that which we have done, both known and unknown, and Jesus has said, no, by my grace, you are my child, you are my friend, you are my disciple, because Jesus has done that for us. We know the power of forgiveness for our own heart and the hearts of others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this amazing gift of forgiveness. We thank you that you looked at us and the ways that we screw up and the ways that we fall short and the ways that we fail and hurt one another. And God, you forgave us. And now because of that, you invite us to offer that same forgiveness to each other. God, empower us to know the power of forgiveness, to trust that it can bring healing and wholeness and restoration in ways that we never thought possible. To know that forgiveness can bring us together and unite us together in the mission of what you are calling this church to do. God, help us to outwit the schemes of our enemy, to see them, to see the ways that he wants us divided from each other, and to be quick to forgive each other and those around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together, invite you to stay.